and also to mow the lawn, which there is a working lawnmower at the church. So I need somebody to think about that, and maybe I need someone to organize it, really, because I can't be there to organize it right away. So somebody to organize it and get a couple helpers and do it. So you can see me later on that. And with that, that's about all I have to say. So I'm going to introduce Rory Clark.
Thank you and good evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Lighthouse Bible Church, your God knew that the situation you are now facing would happen, and in eternity past, before any of us were created, he made perfect provision for it. Blessed be the name of our magnificent Lord for bringing us a circumstance that he would use to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God the Holy Spirit is the agent of your perfecting. He is looking forward to filling up your deficiency of thought with this lesson by renewing you. He will lead you to reflect on the truths of the Word of God. He will provide you with enabling power so you can know your Lord and Savior, so you can know the plan of God the Father for your life, and so you can see God's hand in the circumstances that are surrounding you right now. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." And as we prepare for the study of the Word of God, we shift our minds into this renewing. Now's the time to let your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, prepare you in humility to receive the word implanted. So let's begin by praying. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see your guiding hand in this and every circumstance. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, welcome, and thank you very much for having me here. Your coming tonight and your presence are a gift to me, and what I hope to do is give you a gift in return. My name is Rory Clark, and my spiritual gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, and it was given to me by God for your benefit, and there's no place that I'd rather demonstrate that benefit than here tonight. This is Pastor John Farley's pulpit, and no one can fulfill his shoes. And I am certainly not here to do that. The fact is, the fact is that when he is not here, this is not the same place. And so it's my pleasure to be standing in for the voice of our common kindred, which is God the Holy Spirit. And I think Pastor John and I agree totally in the matter of God the Holy Spirit's competence. And so I think you're going to get a message tonight that is right in line with what you need to have. So to the resident members of Lighthouse Bible Church and to the members of this church all over the world who are listening in tonight and who are very much a part of this congregation, we say grace and peace to you from God our Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one, who is the one that we count on. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. And he has you personally in mind right now and has provided everything that you need to get through this situation. I talked to John yesterday and today. He looks dynamite. He'll fill you in on his health situation when he gets back. But what he wanted me to do is just to deliver a message that everything is fine. And I can tell you with absolute confidence that everything that you've been getting from this pulpit is absolutely phenomenal. And you should feel really comfortable and confident in what you're being taught. And it may shake you up and it may make you feel a little strange that you're going through this. And I hope my message by the end of this night will get you clear on exactly what you're experiencing here and how important it is for this as part of your spiritual growth. So today's study is called, Can You See the Hand of God in This Circumstance? So that's a question that I have for you. Can you see the hand of God in this circumstance? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I see the hand of God in this circumstance. Do you? First John chapter 4, verse 7. Located here is all anyone would ever need to know about Lighthouse Bible Church. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what it says. It says, Beloved, that means divinely loved ones. You are divinely loved ones. Let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is unconditional love. 1 John 4:9, by this unconditional love, the unconditional love of God was manifested in us, that God the Father has sent his uniquely born Son, the monogenes, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, so that we might live the resurrection life, the Zoe life. That's something that we possess right this minute. The eternal life, the Zoe life, is not a future event. And the things that we're going through right now are part of the Zoe life, that magnificent life that God has ordained for us. So he sent the uniquely born one into the world so that we might live the Zoe life through him. 1 John 4:10. In this, the sending of his Son is unconditional love. That's one of the things that is so beautiful about what you're learning. We are now learning exactly what unconditional love is. It's not going to be a concept to us anymore. It's going to be real, something that we can live. In the sending of God the Father's Son is unconditional love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, divinely loved ones, if God so loved us unconditionally, first class condition, if in the Greek, if and he did, we also ought to love one another unconditionally. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another unconditionally, maybe we will, maybe we won't, we have a choice, third class condition, if. God abides indwelling us and his unconditional love is perfected in us. By this, 1 John 4:13, we know that we abide in union with him and he is indwelling us because he has given us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testify that God the Father has sent God the Son, manifest as the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. That is on your website under your doctrinal statement. Just as surely as this is all anyone would ever need to know about Lighthouse Bible Church, it is also anyone could ever want to know about Pastor John Farley. For as long as I have known him, I have seen manifest in Pastor John Farley an intense love for God, even during his religious days, as well as an intense love for his fellow man. And I am here today for at least two reasons. First, because those of you who call Lighthouse Bible Church your home or family, my royal family, we will live together for all eternity. And when a crisis happens, real families come together. When a comrade falls, often it is not enough just to get on the phone to send good wishes. It is not enough simply to pray, even though we know prayer is powerful and we know phone calls and prayers help. Sometimes there is no louder statement of unconditional love in a situation than our presence. And I believe it is the truest reflection of the Christian way of life when we are present for those that we love. In those situations, our presence means more than any words. I think we've forgotten how powerful our presence is during times like this. The second reason I'm here is because crisis illuminates friendships. Pastor John Farley is my lifelong friend and my soulmate. And I am only sorry that I could not have come here sooner. Last week, I was in Taiwan on vacation when this happened, and this week was the soonest that I could make my presence felt. But I was here last week for Roberta and for Hannah and for Jack and the deacons of the church by phone. And that was nice, but being present is much more gratifying. I saw Pastor John yesterday and today, and I was especially glad to be able to see him and to touch him and to listen to him. And I was especially glad to be able to hug him and to tell him how much I love and respect him so deeply. Words don't begin to express the feelings that I have for your pastor. And I want my presence to send a message to Pastor John and to you that I am his friend, so that that will never be a question. And as his friend, you can count on me to step in when it's necessary, anytime that it's necessary. I am happy to do this. And I want Pastor John to know that I am his friend unconditionally. That is a friendship that comes directly from my relationship with God. There is nothing special about me that would engender that kind of love. And tonight, I bring the prayers and the good wishes of your royal family, who it's called Barah Ministries in Gilbert, Arizona. And you have been in our prayers for a long time, but especially during this moment. And the prayers are working. And I want you to know that we remember you every time we go boldly before the throne of grace. The journey to this pulpit tonight began about a decade and a half ago. Pastor John was working for a company called EPS Solutions in Excelsior, Minnesota. And in my other career, I am a consultant in customer development. And they were a smaller company than I am used to working with. And they definitely could not afford to pay me what I command in the marketplace. Yet it was apparent that they needed help, and I wanted to help them. I had been in the classroom with Pastor John several times before the moment when our friendship would officially begin. The customer development system I teach invites people to look deeply into themselves and to align their real desires, both in life and in customer development, with the way they are thinking and acting. And often, people don't like this form of introspection. So I become the brunt of their anger during this introspection process. Well, quite a few times I invited Pastor John to think outside of the limits that he had set for himself. And his anger at my methods often resulted in what I call the quiver lip. It was an attempt by Pastor John to control his rage. And he would hold his feelings in, but his quiver lip always gave him away. Our friendship really started in a restaurant on Lake Minnetonka. We were exhausted from a long day of introspection on customer development, and we had settled in for dinner. Pastor John and I had enough conversations by that time for me to know that he was a dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholic and an avid reader. Well, he was sitting right across from me in a candle-lit room, and unfortunately for him, I had had two glasses of rosé wine on an empty stomach. And I used my beginning intoxication as an occasion to evangelize to this dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholic. My method was less than tactful. John, you're a Roman Catholic, right? He said, yes. I said, I used to be a Roman Catholic. You know that Roman Catholicism is bull, Scubala, don't you? Well, I didn't think it was possible, but John got the double query lip. He said, it is not. I said, it is too. He said, it is not. I said, you know, John, you really surprised me. Because for a guy who is as well-read as you are, for you not to know that is just absolutely appalling to me. Yesterday, I was talking to Steve Bubb, the former president of EPS Solutions, to tell him about John, and he said he used to love watching the epic battles between the Roman Catholic and the Christian. I took advantage of Pastor John's love for reading and provided him with some reading material on God's Word. And the reading material led Pastor John to Grace Bible Church, to becoming an ordained pastor, which was one of the biggest shocks of my life, I must tell you. My evangelism produced a pastor? That was so cool. I've never evangelized since. I don't have to. I got big points. I got crowns. I got all kind of credits for that. Well, God wasn't finished. The guy that I had rescued from Roman Catholicism ended up ordaining his rescuer. Pastor John ordained me. And so you could say that this is a coincidence. And you might even say that this is God's sense of humor. And I have said both. Yet the latest circumstances that have led me to this pulpit at this moment leaves me knowing that this was not just God's sense of humor. The dinner in Minnesota was the first step in an intricate plan for God to have two men's lives so intimately entangled and entwined through friendship that we would get to know God intimately together. And unbeknownst to me, I had led Pastor John out of Roman Catholicism into the legalism of systematic theology. I hadn't rescued him at all. I had just led him to a nicer prison. Over the last 5 years, through many intimate conversations, I have noticed in both of us what a woman in my congregation describes as an undertone of discomfort, which finally erupted. Erupted indeed. I am reminded of the ending scene in the movie Pretty Woman with Richard Gere and Julia Roberts. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's terrific. Richard Gere, who is afraid of heights, climbs up a fire escape to rescue the fair maiden Julia Roberts from her imprisonment in a lifestyle of prostitution. And when he gets to her, he asks her a question. He says, "So what happens after the prince climbs up the tower and rescues the princess?" And Julia Roberts says, "She rescues him right back." I may have rescued Pastor John from the prison of Roman Catholicism, but for the last 3 months, in multiple phone conversations daily, Pastor John Farley rescued me right back from the prison of legalism. And he has created an explosion of revolt in my soul against the things that were making me uncomfortable with Christianity and with God, and the things that were hindering a true relationship that I have always wanted with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of Pastor John Farley's work of late, which you too have been the beneficiary, I am free from the straitjacket of meaningless rituals, of check-the-box, comatose Christianity, of worshiping a human and deifying him, instead of worshiping the only deity, the sovereign God of the universe. I am free from the imprisonment of the perversion and distortion of God's word, which turned the alive and powerful and sharp and piercing word of God into a dead and impotent and dull and obligatory daily venture into entrapment. In his second inaugural address, the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, said this nearly a century and a half ago: "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us the ability to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. It is with no malice and charity, complete unconditional love, that I salute my teachers for getting me to this point. But as I look back on my 50-year journey from unbelief through religion and through legalism, I am grateful for the preordained journey that God has taken me through, and to all the teachers that have been part of that journey. Lately, a lot of my anger has been directed to them, and they deserve it. They are culpable in the matter of my spiritual life. I gave them a childlike faith, and to the degree that they did not give me back accuracy in return, they are blameworthy. They are as blameworthy as a parent who misdirects a child in any matter. They are culpable, as am I, to all those that I misdirected into legalism. However, when the dust of this current anger settles, and when my own mistakes in teaching are illuminated, two things will be true. Our warfare is not with souls and sin natures, but with the world forces of the kingdom of darkness. We will see Satan's hand of sabotage firmly placed on our misdirection. Yet just as surely, we will see the hand of the God who is perfecting and confirming and strengthening and establishing us in spite of it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You know, so often when something happens to a pastor, like this thing that happened to Pastor John, from a legalistic standpoint, there's an automatic assumption that because Pastor John has been teaching such great things, that the kingdom of darkness is attacking him. And we can easily go to this verse to reinforce our legalistic and fatalistic thinking. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Isn't that a great verse to go home on? Huh? All good. I can't wait to get out there in Florida traffic. And by the way, there's a lot of Satans out there. You know what? I am completely aware that my intensity level is not high enough to drive in Florida. I am scared to death. I will never question again why it is that Pastor John always has something to say about the traffic. I am scared to death that I am not going to get back home alive. So anyway, when Pastor John opened up our eyes to how fatal the flaw is of just taking verses and excerpting them out of context so that we miss the whole point of the passage, I zoomed out. So let's begin at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And you don't need the Greek to see the beauty of this. Now, Pastor John's got this little baby Bible. You can't be having can you guys get him a big person Bible with the big letters or something like that? Because I don't even know about this. All right, where did I tell you to be? 1 Peter, right? These letters are so small, I'm going to have to get one of the kids up here to help me. 1 Peter. Yeah, what is 1 Peter before? Is it down by James? Before 2 Peter. Yeah, that's real funny. Ha, ha, ha. That's a joke, right? Oh, we got comedians here, huh? That's cool. We're staying after school. All right, here it is. 1 Peter chapter 5. See, I know you think, he's a pastor. He doesn't know where 1 Peter is. I use a computer. I don't know where anything is. I have a search engine. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse 1. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. I think Pastor John is an excellent example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know what? One of the things that I realize is I could care less about the rewards. I don't do this for that. I do this for you. I do this for me, and I do this for my God. And if I get some rewards afterward, awesome. Everybody wants a pimped out resurrection body, amen? But it's not about that for me. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Oh, these next two verses are my favorite in the whole world. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back as if you were slamming a sumo wrestler to the ground, because he cares for you. And he cares for you is a Greek idiom. And that Greek idiom means God considers your problems to be his responsibility. God considers your problems to be his responsibility. Now, do you see all that stuff that comes before this verse? All right, now let's put this verse in and see if it is any of any significance really whatsoever. Verse 8, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary does, the devil does prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. How? Firm in your faith. What is that? Faith. Your absolute confidence in God, which gives you hope. Absolute confidence in yourself, and which makes you able to love others unconditionally, which is the Christian way of life. Faith and hope and love. Faith in God, absolute confidence in yourself, unconditional love for others. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering that are being accomplished by your brethren, that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, here's the cool thing. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to this God be the dominion over everything forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. All right, so should we excerpt that verse? That verse is a flea on a rat's butt. In that passage, that is not the focus of Christianity. The focus of Christianity is he will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you and me. And he considers your problems to be his responsibility, including this one. And that's amazing. And how do we miss that? How do we miss the magnificence of this God that we love and serve? How did Christianity die inside of us? You know how. You know how. Because we forgot about the main thing, didn't we? We forgot God loves us. We forgot to look at ourselves and life through his eyes. What does he see? No, we're listening to all these people who want us to know that we're sinners and reversionists. Mm-mm. No, no more. No more. We can bear anything, knowing that God considers our problems to be his responsibility. There it is, right there. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Learn from God. Learn from his word. And what will happen? He will promote you at the proper time. Guarantee. Slamming all your cares on his back because he considers your problems to be his responsibility. And after you've suffered for a little while, which we do in the Christian way of life, ups and downs, The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in union with the Lord Jesus Christ will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Look, we can bear anything if we know that God considers our problems to be his responsibility, that God cares for us, that God will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us. And we are certainly to be alert for Satan and his strategy against us. But even if Satan is successful, as he has been to lure me into religion and into legalism, my God considers my willingness to trust and the result of being deceived to be his responsibility. And he will still, even though I have been deceived, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. Guaranteed. We have the victory. The fact that we have the victory is an established fact that was accomplished in the past. And we are watching it unfold before our very eyes. Is that amazing or not? Is that amazing? It's amazing. Now, Pastor, are we to resist the growth that God had planned for us in eternity past? I don't think so. Pastor John Farley has been leading you out of legalism into the truth of the Word of God. I know that this is a shock to your system, because it was for me. To be led out of a deception means that we have to give up our illusions. We often think we have control in this life. We don't. We have illusions of control. And we have to give those up if we're going to worship the sovereign. We can't deny it. Many of us have become lazy learners. We have given up our responsibility to learn and laid it squarely on the backs of our teachers. And over time, we have learned to deify our teachers, to make them, as humans, our gods. Our teachers do not want that responsibility, but we give it to them anyway. And when God reveals that this way of approaching the spiritual life is false, many of us reject God's leading. Why? Ego. We say in our souls, no, I was not wrong. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude, this thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ as our attitude. Philippians 3:15 says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So you can check the context of Philippians chapters 2 and 3 for the message, much deeper than the one I'm giving you right now. But I'm asking you this. Can you see the hand of God in this circumstance? I certainly do. God has asked you to announce your allegiance. Is your allegiance to men and to their legalistic viewpoint about God? Or is your allegiance to the simplicity and purity of God and his word? It's no harder than that. The teaching that has been coming from Pastor John, from your church, is the best Bible teaching I have seen coming from a pulpit in my life. I don't think you heard me. Some will repeat that. Amen? The teaching that has been coming from Pastor John and from your church is the best Bible teaching I have seen coming from a pulpit in my life. My life has taken me all over the world, so I have seen a lot of teaching. I have taught a lot myself. It's the best I have ever seen. It has forced me to look at myself, to look at my allegiances, to look at my very being, and it has freed me to do what I have always wanted to do, and that is to know God without the interference of Satan's viewpoint. When you shop for food next time, stop in the frozen food section and look for a frozen turkey dinner. You will see on the package the words gravy with sliced turkey. When I was a child, Wait a minute, I'm getting to that. You wonder how that's relevant. I just made you hungry. All right, just be cool. When I was a child, you would have seen sliced turkey with gravy. But the Food and Drug Administration determined that if a food had more of one ingredient than the other, the major ingredient had to be listed first, or else the packaging is deceptive. So since there was more gravy than turkey, much more, the packaging label changed from sliced turkey with gravy to gravy with sliced turkey. Well, Pastor John Farley has introduced the study of the pure and unadulterated Word of God. Before, I had been studying and teaching legalism with a little biblical truth. I had been teaching the company line of doctrines as were taught by my teachers. And believe me, that was easy. The day I made the flip, I went from having 1,209 books and commentaries and doctrines out the wazoo to one book. Oh, my God. And I woke up that morning scared to death. What am I going to teach now? That's why most of the teachers who are attacking what's going on here are attacking it, because they don't want to go back and rewrite their books, because their books are false. They don't want to do that work. They don't want to go down to this. They don't want to, because it's scary. It's frightening. It's frightening to be a Christian for 50 years and then finally get to the point where you realize, oh, it's this. Right? There's a reason that the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek because it's the most brilliant language in the history of mankind, where every expression in the language had one and only one interpretation, easily translatable into every language in the world. So we're to believe that somehow God created a language, and all of a sudden, because it has been translated from Greek to English, that suddenly we can't understand it? No, that's false. That's not right. As you just saw, we read, we didn't exegete, and we will exegete. Exegesis has its place. It's a great thing to do, and it's even fun for a pastor to do it. We love doing it, because there's no way you see God cares for you and you get out of that expression, God considers your problems to be his responsibility. So exegesis has its value. But so does just reading the Bible. Just looking at the New Testament and looking at the context of this beautiful thing. It has a lot of value. Funny story that has happened on more than one occasion. I called Pastor John and I said, hey, I'm studying a subject. Got any resources you trust on the subject? You know, like the will of God, for example. Pastor John, with a bit of contempt in his voice, would say, yeah, turn in your Bible to. And he would lead me to passage after passage. Well, I'd get a sheepish grin on my face and say to myself, wow, that was embarrassing. But I'm persistent, so after about the 10th time I experienced the same thing, me saying, hey, I'm studying a subject. Got any resources you trust on the subject? And he says, yeah, turn in your Bibles to, with that contempt in his voice. I finally got it. I valued men over how I valued God and his word. I valued men more, commentaries more, than God and his word. He sent me a couple of commentaries on 1 John when we started down this path. And I always think that when he sends me stuff, he's read it himself. But that's not necessarily true. Found that out. So I opened this one up. And after reading about 3 pages, I wanted a handgun so that I could shoot myself in the head. And I found myself getting progressively angry at what I had just read. Then I read a few pages of the other, and it calmed me right down. And what I learned from that is this. The first commentator was describing my best friend, and he didn't know him at all. And it was absolutely obvious after a page that he didn't know my God at all. He was probably an unbeliever. And then when I read the second commentary, the guy absolutely knew who my God was. And I didn't need the Greek to do that. I use my heart to do that. I use my feelings. Remember when we had those? Remember when we hadn't engineered that out of Christianity? You remember when we had feelings and tears? Remember that? I do. As a matter of fact, I swear, I feel like I have estrogen in my body lately. I do. I feel like a girl. I'm going to go get tested. Well, with one question, Pastor Farley changed me. He said, do you see any connection between 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and the filling of the Spirit? I checked it out. I didn't. I still don't. But I hadn't for a really long time. I just ignored what I knew. And God helped me experience my lack of curiosity as an undertone of discomfort, which finally erupted. Now I am curious again. Now I am asking questions again. Now I see the people in my congregation staying after and asking each other questions and talking and buzzing. And everybody's alive because I had thought, am I dead or are they dead? But now we're alive again because we're questioning. And I have people writing me emails. You know, you said this last week. I saw this. What's the story? And I get up and I pump my fist and I say, yeah, they're challenging. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Because what is a priesthood? A priesthood is you represent yourself before God. There's no interference between. The pastor's not between you and God. We're off on the side. Talking in your ear, and you listen to us, and you go, all right. Let me check. Now back off. Let me check. I'm Berean. You don't even mess with me. I'm Berean. We check stuff out to see if it's so. Even Paul. We don't even trust Paul. We're alive again. Is that all right with you? It's all right with me. One question changed my life. Now I'm curious again. My freedom is an established fact. And I am now interested in living in the freedom. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Galatians, the best treatise on freedom ever written. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom and don't ever be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What did Paul say to the Galatians? Who bewitched you? I was there and I left. What happened? Often, the only way to see error, the error of your current thinking, is to objectively look at a matter from the viewpoint of the opposite thinking. For example, when I ask you, who killed John F. Kennedy? What would you say? You might agree with the Warren Commission and say that it was Lee Harvey Oswald who acted as a lone gunman. But if we look from the opposite viewpoint, who would be the least likely person that you think might have killed John F. Kennedy? The young people say, who is John F. Kennedy? He's the Barack Obama of 1963. That's what he is. So if we look from the opposite viewpoint, who would be the least likely person that you think might have killed JFK? Well, my answer to the question would be his brother, Robert F. Kennedy. Yet, if I entertain the question, under what circumstances might Robert F. Kennedy have orchestrated his brother's killing, just the investigation of the question might lead to a totally different look from the Warren Commission conclusion. I can tell you this. I got out of Roman Catholicism by looking at it from the viewpoint of the Seventh-day Adventists. And even though their viewpoint was dead wrong, I saw something about Roman Catholicism that I hadn't noticed when I was busy defending my position. And that's what most of people are doing in this circumstance is instead of getting outside into the rabble where people are seeing this differently, They're trying to defend their position. I figured this out. Like, think about all of the doctrinal ministries that came from our teaching string. How many Christians do you think are in there? Because I'm thinking 10 grand. 10 grand. But I'll say maybe I'm underestimating the sexual prowess of these Christians. So maybe it's 100 grand. Well, if it's 100 grand, if there are 100 grand of us, there are 2 billion people who don't care that this is going on. There are 2 billion Christians who don't care that this is going on. Now, what? Have we got some special, some special franchise on Christianity? Please. Can we stand in a pulpit and criticize a guy like Joel Osteen, who's got $23 million a year flowing to his ministry? And who's reaching 1 million people? Go on his website and don't be judgmental. And don't get me wrong, I don't like him. But go on his website and just don't be judgmental. Oh, his wife's a pastor. Women don't have to give to pastor teacher. Don't be judgmental. Just look at people standing there with posters saying, I am happy because I declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Thank you. That's simple. Thank you. I salute that. Who am I to criticize that? Who am I to criticize where Jesus is being preached? Am I going to be mad at Joel Osteen because Joel Osteen didn't defend my Lord and Savior on Larry King Live when he had the opportunity? I'm not mad at Peter. You remember Peter? I'm not mad at Peter. Why am I mad at Joel Osteen? Why isn't it okay that we have different ways to proclaim Christ? I got out of the legalism of systematic theology by looking at it from the viewpoint of Christians who know nothing about systematic theology. And it was only then that I could see the error of it. My friend Domingo, the bellman at a timeshare I own in Los Cabos, who is a Christian, who did not graduate from high school, can barely read, who told me that he went to a Bible study and he sat down and they said, okay, Domingo, it's your night to tell us a little bit about God. And he said, I just sat there and I shook my head and I said, I can't teach you anything about God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But what I'll do is I'll go into the Bible and I'll read you a few verses and then we can see what we think they mean. And I'm sure that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate it for us. All right, where's my pastor badge? I'm done. I'm quitting. Domingo, would you please go teach my congregation? I'm quitting. It doesn't get any better than that. Every conversation with the guy, I'm Mr. Systematic Theology, and I walk away thinking, I don't know anything about God. This kid knows everything about God because it was heart. It wasn't his head. He loves the Lord with his heart. That's why I love Mexicans. They're all heart. Feel the warmth of Mexico. It's heart. What I learned from Pastor John is to look at the spiritual life and Christianity through God's eyes. There are Christian friends of mine who refuse to do it. They are convinced they're right, entrenched in their positions and refusing to budge. And I can relate. I can't even begin to tell you the number of times I was invited out of Roman Catholicism and out of systematic theology and how many times I just refused to look at it. But after all of my egotistic, I'm right and you're not responses to the invitations out of those two distortions, Roman Catholicism and systematic theology. God brought the message by means of someone that I trust and respect. And I could not ignore Pastor John Farley's invitation. Could not do it. You know what? If Christianity doesn't work for the Mexican who has to carry bricks up 15 flights of stairs for $2 a day, then it doesn't work for anyone. And I have evangelized to men such as these with systematic theology, and they were not impressed. They were not moved. They didn't even understand it. It was too complicated. God is not confused or confusing. The Word of God is simple. It is not complicated. Christianity is not an intellectual pursuit. It is a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not a checkbox. It is not a notebook. It is not notes. It is not reel-to-reel tapes. It's a relationship. Thank you. Thank you. I forgot to hold up the sign. Clap now. The world is watching. Ultimately, Roman Catholicism and systematic theology stood between me and God and interfered with my ability to know God and to have a relationship with Him. I'm through with it. Pastor Farley invited me to change, and I have been changed for good. I'd like to dedicate a song from the musical Wicked to my best friend, Pastor John Farley, in honor of our friendship. It's called For Good.
I'm limited. Just look at me. I'm limited. And just look at you. You can do all I couldn't do. So now it's up to you, for both of us. Now it's up to you. I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn, and we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them, and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. Like a comet pulled from orbit as it passes a sun, like a stream that meets a boulder halfway through the wood. Who can say if I've been changed for the better? I knew you. I have been changed for good. It well may be that we will never meet again in this lifetime. So let me say before we part, so much of me is made of what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. And now whatever way our stories end, I know you have rewritten mine by being my friend. Like a ship blown from its mooring by a wind off the sea, like a sea dropped by a sky bird in a distant world, who can say if I've been changed for the better? Because I knew you, because I knew you, I have been changed for good. And just to clear the air, I ask forgiveness for the things I've done you blame me for. But then I guess we know there's blame to share, and none of it seems to matter anymore.
Pastor John Farley, I want to thank you for changing me for good. I may have rescued you from Roman Catholicism, but you rescued me right back. And unlike Glenda and Elphaba, who went their separate ways, I look forward to our continuing friendship and our continuing conversations that will lead us both to that which is most important to us, a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, unhindered and unimpeded by deifying men, by legalism, by religion, and by the attempts of the kingdom of darkness to steal our liberties by obscuring who our God really is. Can you see the hand of God in your circumstance? Because I certainly can. I clearly see the hand of God on the friendship between this pastor and your pastor, and between our congregations. And I am very happy to have you as friends and Pastor John as a friend, and you as my royal family for life. So thank you very much for allowing me to be here today. And I want to send a message to all those who think that we will be deterred by any efforts to discredit us. We will not be deterred, we will not be moved, and we will not move backwards. And as a person who came from a ghetto background with a mother who at 38 years old had four children, two divorces, and one of those four children by her brother who made $14,000 a year, I've come a long way from that place. And I know exactly why that happened. And it is because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the saddest thing for me, as I moved from level to level in elevating out of that circumstance, was that I loved so much, so many people who I wanted to take with me who didn't want to go. And I will tell you that I have learned so late in life, mostly because I stayed way too long at some of those places, hoping against hope, but knowing for sure that the people I love most were never going to move. Move with us. Watch where the movement is. The movement is not to us. The movement is to God and His Word. If that's what you say you love, then go to that. If you love men, and you love traditions, and you love legalism and dead stuff, stay where you are. But I urge you, move with us to life. The Zoe life is much more magnificent than we ever imagined. And we're to experience it here first, and then even more when we get to heaven. So thanks for inviting me down, and let's close in prayer. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you so much for being such a magnificent Father. And thank you so much for giving us this circumstance of adversity, for giving Pastor John a rest, a chance to have a break in his mind from all the diligent study that he's been doing. And thank you for the congregation members who are standing up behind him and supporting this move to freedom and to you and to your word. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will not be deceived by any attempts to keep them stuck, that they will grow and reach forward and will zoom in to you and the Holy Spirit and the Lord and your Son and see what they have to offer. Because if I have to make a choice between a commentator and Greek scholar and a Jewish carpenter, I'm going to take that Jewish carpenter every time. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for having me.